Well, I guess what I could do is just say amen to Craig's prayer and say class is over. Sure appreciated the prayer. Indeed, he expressed the reason God ought to be recognized as having the right to rule, authority. He is the Creator. His love is manifest, and we're so indebted to have the Word of God to teach us how to live and to serve Him. We're glad that you're interested in that and that you're here this morning. All right. The schedule for classes is posted on the board. If you haven't seen it, it looks, I know every one of you can see this clearly, right, from wherever you're at. But anyway, it's the schedule. And it's on the posted on the board, tell you what lessons we'll do each week. So if you're wondering, oh, what's today, then that's on the schedule. All right. So today we're doing class 3, disrespect for authority. Where does respect for authority begin? All right, go back to Genesis, and we'll start where Craig started in his prayer. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now you get to chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man. So this being, so powerful, so wise, is to make the universe in its order and complexity, to make man in his image with the moral capacity to choose to serve God. He has the right to tell man what to do. This command was what might call arbitrary in the sense that Adam would not know what's wrong with a tree when he looked at it and why he couldn't eat it. It's simply a matter of respect for God's right to rule and faith and who He is, and that the rules He gives in love and wisdom. Now that's the first part of your Bible. Go to the last chapter in your Bible, Revelation 22. Look at Revelation 22. Look at verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. To heed is to listen and to obey, to respect the things that are written in this book of prophecy. Look down at verse 11 and 12. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. But now note these phrases. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. He said he's coming with his reward, verse 12, to render to every man according to what he has done. So the Bible begins with man's responsibility for what he chooses to do, and that is weighed in the balance of what God has told him to do. And the end of your Bible ends on that note as well. So authority is a topic that permeates the Word of God. And people that talk about loving God and being religious and do not understand or respect authority, there's a really gap in their understanding and maybe also in their faith. All right, so we have here in your first paragraph this very thing we've just noticed. And disrespect for God brings moral, spiritual, and eternal ruin. We'll see that in the course of our study today. 1 John 3:4, what is sin? What? Lawlessness. If you read in the King James Version, it says transgression of the law. I found it interesting in Vine's Expository Dictionary, when he was talking about this word, just his little comment. I can't phrase it any better, so I'm going to read it. this word, lawlessness, sets forth its essential character as the rejection of the law or the will of God and the substitution of the will of self. That's his comment, but it's a good comment about that word. In other words, this word lawlessness has to do with an attitude toward law and thus an attitude toward authority. That's what law is. It's an authoritative rule. All right, look at Romans chapter 1. We started this morning in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Paul wants to talk about, in his book, God's plan for saving man from his failure to heed what God said. Thus, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. But before he deals with that, he again deals with the reason the gospel is needed. And that's what you have beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter and on into chapter 2. So we have here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, so we have on your lesson the moral and spiritual degradation here described is a result of what? So what moral and spiritual degradation? Verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So the very evident natural function of the body of man and woman has been perverted into homosexuality and lesbianism. And so, and all of the ills that go with that, the disruption of the family. But then when you get down to verse 26, you see again some more of this degradation. God gave them over to degrading passions. Now he talks about the woman's role in this perversion of the natural order. The woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the men, verse 27. Why, verse 28? They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. He started back in verse 18 and 19 and 20 where Moses started with the creation. And as Craig said in his prayer, there's abundant evidence in the creation of this designer, this powerful being. And that's what he says in verse 20. The evidence is so clear that there is an eternal power and he is of divine nature that is worthy of worship, that men are without excuse. And so what happens when, verse 28, they will not acknowledge God any longer? Now you have a description of the worst picture of Houston, Texas, of our society. Look at it. He said, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So instead of reaching the potential that God put in man, he went downward, depraved man, to do those things which are not proper. And he began to list these sins that you have beginning in verse 29, all which are characteristic of unrighteousness. Such things as greed and evil and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. Isn't that a wonderful society to live in? How did man get to that point where he wants what the other man has? He'll steal, he'll rob, he'll murder. The answer is right there in verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God and his right to rule mankind, his wisdom and his love. So that's the result of it. And all through the Bible, you see the same thing. Now, when you get to verse 32, you see that God doesn't turn the other way and ignore what's going on. In verse 32, you'll see that those who practice such things are worthy of death. This is not physical death. This is eternal separation from God. And so there is a consequence. God gives us a choice, but there is a consequence whether or not we choose to respect divine authority. So we're talking about disrespect for authority in our lesson today. And here are the consequences of it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. We have a story recorded back in Genesis chapter 6. Very sad story. How by the time that Noah lived, about 1600 plus years since creation, the world had become so depraved, so corrupt, that God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. And so here we have in 1 Peter 3:20, Peter writing about this. Now, Peter's already told how he knows the things he knows. Well, Second Peter chapter 1. He talked about how are these men equipped to write these things that he's writing? Holy Spirit was guiding their pen. And so he talks about this disobedient world, and he says, that world of Noah, note what they're charged with. They were disobedient. They did not obey. What is that? That's the title of our lesson. Authority is the right to rule. Not to obey is disrespect for authority, disobedience. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, I suppose everybody in this audience is familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what sodomy is, but that's not the word we're looking for today, nor is it the word in this particular verse that we want to focus on. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. God decides to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, survey the situation, and render a judgment. But what does it say in verse 20? Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty of sin. And what was sin? 1 John 5? Lawlessness. Yes, he was concerned about their sodomy, but why? It's sin. There's a law. In other words, there's authority. When you talk about law, you imply authority. That's the very nature of law. And so if men do not respect law, they do not respect authority. Look at Exodus chapter 5. When Moses went before Pharaoh, the children of Israel were in bondage. Moses appeared before this great emperor. Here's the most powerful man on the earth at the time, I suppose. This great nation of Egypt. And Moses tells him to let these people go that he has in bondage. Note Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord? What's that next phrase? That I should obey him. Who is this you're telling me? I've got to obey. I'm the emperor of the nation. I'm the supreme ruler. You're telling me there's somebody above me that I have to respect and obey? That's exactly the point. And that question will be answered. Look over, if you will, in chapter 6. I don't think these two verses are on your lesson. They are on the edited copy now. And we edit as we go through, so when we're finished, if you'd like the edited copy, you can download it. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Now, in verse 7, he said, "You shall know that I am the Lord." Now, Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord?" But this statement in 6 and verse 7 is not for Pharaoh. Look back in verse 6. Who's it for? Therefore, to the sons of Israel. Why did Israel need that? They'd been in idolatry for 200 to 400 years, surrounded by idols. Who do I serve? Do they form my code of conduct? We read about unrighteousness in Romans 1. Who says what's righteous or not righteous? And so Israel needs to know it as well. So he said, verse 7, "I'll take you for my people, I'll be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." If you look in chapter 7 and verse 5, who else would God want to know that he had the right to rule besides the Pharaoh and Israel? Here the Egyptians shall know. The Egyptians are not God's chosen people for his purpose of bringing about the Messiah, but he loved Egyptian people, cared about them. And here he said, I'm going to make sure they understand. that not all these gods that they have been worshiping is what they ought to obey, but that I am the Lord God. When you get to chapter 9, look at chapter 9. In verse 14, he talks about sending his plagues, that you may know there's no one like me in all the earth. But look at verse 16. Who else does he want to know about his rule and authority? Note, for this cause have I allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and now note the last phrase, and in order to proclaim my name throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. I want all men everywhere to know. When the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan into the promised land, they went to a woman's house. She was a harlot. But she was afraid of these people. Why? She knew about the plagues and how God had blessed them on their march to the land. They had defeated enemy after enemy. The word had spread. That's what God intended. Here we have, by God's wonderful grace, that same record today. And we're expected to read it and draw those kind of conclusions. Look over in chapter 10 and verse 2. One other group of people I want to call to your attention that God intended to know about these things so that they would serve the Lord, respect His authority. He said, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. The next generation and the next generation and the next generation. God wants all men, young people, regardless of race and color and language, to understand He has authority over mankind. And thus the plagues of Egypt. Failure to observe God's will brings moral, spiritual, and civil ruin. And finally, eternal ruin. All right, number 3. Ultimately, God brings judgment on those who do not respect His sovereign authority. What did He do to the people in the flood? Or why did He destroy the people in the flood? Excuse me. Because they were disobedient, Peter said. They were disobedient. Failure to respect authority, which is what our lesson's about. Why did He judge Sodom? Because of sin. And then we learned about Egypt. And so now look at verse number D. Why will men be condemned at the end of time? What did they practice? Lawlessness. There it is again. So we have this failure to respect law all the way through history, from the flood on down, and the judgment that comes about as a result of it. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. So we have here Israel serves as an example of the value of respect for divine authority. In our last class, we talked about, is authority good? And so we talked about some of these things then. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses' sermon to the nation before they're to cross over to the land that God had promised them. So over and over, he has emphasis on God's commandments. You'll see at the bottom of this section, note the emphasis placed on respect for God's rule. We'll not read all those verses. But since we're in chapter 4, start in verse 1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgment which I'm teaching you to perform. Look at verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. And so here we have, again, the emphasis on the commandments of God. Look at verse 5. I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land you are entering to possess them. Verse 6, so keep and do them. We've only went through 6 verses quickly, but you've seen the emphasis. And this is the book I was mentioning, that if you go through and mark all the phrases that have to do with commandments, judgments, statutes, what God commanded, you're going to see that thread through this entire sermon. Why would a fellow continue to emphasize and repeat, keep the commandments, keep the statutes, obey the judgments? Why would he feel like he had the need to do that?
It's important.
Well, that's important. That's a good answer. That's right. To keep them. You know, are there things, those of you that have raised children, are there certain things maybe that you have particularly emphasized to your children? Why? Because it's important.
They want to remember. You want them to remember it so that they will do it.
Those are all good answers, but it's not the one I'm looking for. But those are good. Yes, Raven.
For their good.
For their good's a good answer. Yes, Deanna. Okay, that particular thing that you emphasize may be the risk, as Deanna puts it, that they'll fall prey. You know your child. And you know they have a tendency toward this particular thing, and so you emphasize, and you emphasize, and you emphasize. Ronnie?
Because throughout their history up to the New Testament, they will not listen to this.
Okay, that's true. So, here Moses just, all your answers are great. Moses just keeps emphasizing what we're studying in this lesson. This sermon's about this. Respect for divine rule, authority. And what happens, he tells them over and over in this book what's going to happen if you don't. But we're looking at verse 6. And we have here, it's for their good and value. Look at verse 6. Now what will it benefit them? It will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes. So instead of worshiping horses and cows and beasts and doing all the foolish and ungodly stuff that goes along with idolatry, you'll be a nation that's risen above that. And so it would be for their good. All right. Look at number 5. What did happen to Israel? Because they did not respect authority for God's law. You look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and Jeremiah is very similar, and you see something that you can repeat in prophet after prophet after prophet. This is just reflective of the pattern of their lives when they left God. And so look at Hosea chapter 4. He said, verse 1, there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. You know, Paul started there. They rejected the knowledge of God. That's what happened. All right, now what happens? Verse 2. Swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. That's what happens when people do not know God and respect His rule. You have a similar thing in Jeremiah 7:9. You steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal. So, it's not what people look to as to the reason our society is so corrupt. It's simply the fact that God is no longer the ruler of men's hearts and lives. Very simply. Well, what about spiritually? So we talked about the moral implications. What about spiritually? Look at 2 Kings and chapter 23. We know that these nations, the northern and southern kingdom, failed to obey God. And look at 2 Kings chapter 23:7. By this time, you have Josiah in the southern kingdom, the best kingdom of the two, but it's corrupt. And so, can you imagine if you were to show up here on Sunday morning and there'd be a little booth over here where you can worship God with some prostitutes? What would you think about that? So what has happened to the leadership and the church at Humble? My word. Look at verse 7. Josiah is repairing the temple. He broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. This is even worse than just the women, men and women. It's the men and men, male cult prostitutes, which were hanging in the house of the Lord. And where the women were weaving hangings for Asherah. You've got places for idols. You've got prostitution and homosexuality as a means of worshiping Jehovah God. That's what happens when people fail to respect God's authority. It leads to this not only moral, but spiritual ruin. Look at verse 10. He also defined Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Why would any loving parent put their child in a fire to worship an idol? See the spiritual ruin? Isn't that foolish? But Satan loves to blind people. Look again in verse 24. He removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols. So people go to these mediums. Here, you need some information. I'll talk to one of your dead relatives. How foolish. When men leave God, they open the door for all these kind of things. And today, do we have those kind of things? Oh, yes. Men have all other kind of things they put their trust in. For example, astrology. You know, men turn to astrology, read their horoscopes. That's like looking at my watch. Let me see what kind of job I'm going to have next year. That's foolish. But men put trust in that kind of thing. People still go to mediums. You can go waste your money and go to a so-called medium. Have your palm read, for example. But there's people who won't go into those places, but have their own gods, personal experience. Well, I had this thing happen to me. I had a man, in fact, it was my neighbor the other day I was talking to him. He was telling about his personal experiences. How he was out of the body and looking down on his body and carried off to some other planets and all of that kind of stuff. So I don't know if he was on drugs or what, but this to him is real. And that becomes their god, their authority for their life. So personal experiences and feelings, cultural and religious tradition, what you've done all your life, what parents have done, grandparents. Well, now, I don't have time because our class runs out. I don't know, the clock runs a lot faster here than other places. But anyway, the Bible talks about other gods besides these gods you build out of wood and stone. 1 John 5:21. John said, guard yourselves from idols. In that particular book, we'll present a lesson on that maybe before too long. It's the wrong concepts of God that open the door to all kind of perversions. But that's what he's talking about. People have a lot of wrong concepts of God. For example, in John's day, one of them was their concept of God would allow you to do anything you wanted to do sensually. It was okay with God. And people have that view of God today. In Colossians 3:5, he talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. But he wasn't talking about lust for money there. It was lust for sexual gratification. Becomes an idol. How many people you know live for gratifying the flesh? That's the determining factor in their lives. Philippians 3:19 talks about the appetite being people's gods. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus talks about the god of mammon or wealth that men trust in for their comfort and security and well-being. And in Romans 1:25, Paul talks about men worshiping and serving the creature as self rather than the creator. So don't think because you don't see an idol everywhere that men have abandoned idolatry. That's not the case. And so then nationally, of course, what happened to Israel, they were destroyed. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. It's interesting as the Holy Spirit, for later readers to learn from their lesson, how he describes what happened. Look at verse 7. He's talking about how now in the days of Hoshea, how the king of Assyria came against them, and they would take them captive, conquer them. Note verse 7. This came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, in this account of the same thing, you have something very similar, but a little different words. Look at verse 15. The God of their fathers sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messenger of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against the people until there was no remedy. And so here again, you have judgment based upon people failing to respect the authority of God in this nation. In Matthew 23, Jesus says this nation's going to fall. Your house is left to you desolate. How many times I wanted to gather you? under my wing, but you won't listen. Failure to respect authority. And so this great event in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed ended the Jewish nation because they have no genealogies. And without genealogies, you can't have a priesthood. And without the priesthood, you can't have the Israelite nation. So all as a result of what we're studying in this lesson, disrespect for authority. All right, the few minutes we have left, we want to look at another kind of authority, and that's delegated authority. The word delegate comes from two words. We talked about this in our previous lesson, I believe. To send away from with a mission. The idea is someone over you gives you a mission or a charge or responsibility you're to carry out. You have authority, but it's been given to you, delegated to you. Ezekiel chapter 34, we see that when authority is delegated, it's not for the good of the people whom the authority is given to, and this was the mistake these shepherds were making. These shepherds were the rulers of Israel. These are not shepherds of a local church, but shepherds were the rulers of Israel. Look at verse 2. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? In other words, they use their authority for personal gain. Authority is never to be used for that. It's to be used for the good of those you govern. And that's the mistake these men were making. Delegated authority carries with it responsibility. Yes, you have the right to rule somebody, but only in accord with the will of the person who gave you that right to rule. We have on your lesson, but we'll not have time to look at it today, 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 19. You can't find a better definition of delegated authority than in 1 Samuel 15, 18. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent you on a mission. That's delegated authority. He failed to respect God's delegated authority, even though he was the king. He was to respect delegated authority, and as a result, lost his kingship. And then in Matthew 24, you have another statement that reflects delegated authority. The master of the house put the slave in charge of the household. That's delegated authority. But once again, the slave used his position for his personal enjoyment, and he would be judged. 1 Peter 3, 7 talks about husbands who are given the leadership in the family. But the warning is, if you don't rule your wife in the proper way, your prayers will be hindered. Think about that. Think about a man. Maybe he's an elder. Maybe he's a preacher. Maybe he's capable of bringing a good lesson. But when he gets home, he misuses his authority with his family, with his wife. His prayers will be hindered. God's not interested in a fellow like that and blessing him with grace. In Deuteronomy 21, look at Deuteronomy 21. You have a situation here in verse 21 where a young man would be stoned to death. I don't know how old this young man would be. 18 maybe? 20? I don't know. Maybe younger than that. Old enough to be responsible. And you see here in verse 18, we ask you the question, for what reason would a Jewish parent be required to have their son stoned to death? Would obey his parents. He's stubborn and rebellious. So imagine that, John Michael. How old are you? 16. I don't know what this age was. Just think, if you're 18 years old, you won't listen to your daddy. He said, okay, buddy, come on here. This is it for you. I don't know if they ever did that. But imagine that. That's what God's plan was. Now, why did he do it? Because he didn't care about that boy? Why did he do it? Look at verse 21. You know why he would do it? Because he loves Danny. He didn't want Danny to follow your footsteps. These two boys are good boys if you don't know them, by the way. But I'm just using for illustration. And so God expected young men to respect delegated authority. You know, parents, you want to say, who gave you the right to tell me what to do? God did. God did. And young people are expected to expected to respect delegated authority. Look at number 16. Look at number 16, verse 3. This is the case of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In verse 3, he said they had gathered themselves together against, look at verse 3, against who? Moses and Aaron. But look at verse 11. They've gathered themselves against who? The Lord. I thought verse 3 said Moses and Aaron. That's right. But the Lord delegated Moses to be the leader and Aaron to be the high priest. And when you do not respect the authority God delegated, you disrespect God. That's a great lesson. Oh, say, so what? Well, here's the so what. Look at verse 31. It came about as he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. Imagine that. Ground opens up, swallows them up. But that's not the end of it. Then they come back, the people did, complaining to Moses and Aaron, verse 41, you're the one who caused the death of God's people. Look at the reaction then. God brought a plague, and you can see in verse 49, 14,700 people died. How does God feel about delegated authority? We'll read the text. And you'll see how the emphasis God puts on it. All right, Luke 10:16. Why should we respect the writings of the prophets and apostles of the New Testament? Jesus gives the answer right here in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. As he sends out these men, this time it's the 70, verse 1. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That's an excellent passage relative to the delegated authority. We understand it in the family. We understand it in the workplace. We need to understand it in religion. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is writing some things about how church assembly is to be conducted. And he said, the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And if a fellow doesn't recognize those, don't recognize the fellow as a prophet. If he's ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that's how strong the warning is. All right, so right at the end of that, before we get to the quiz, I have 1 Samuel 15. You're probably familiar with that. If you're not, it'd be good to read verse 22 and 23. It's a principle you find through the rest of the Old Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And it's interesting, in 2 Peter 2, in God's judgment, he says there'll be judgment especially on those who despise authority. All right, quickly, let's do our quiz. Number one, had Israel respected God's authority? What's the correct answer? All of them. Very good. All right. Think of the benefits that was in store for them if they had obeyed God's commandments. Number two, which of the following best describe the root cause of Israel's fall? D, failure to respect God's rule. Very good. Number three, delegated authority. D, should be respected in the family, the nation, the society, and the church. I put B there, derives its authority from the inherent wisdom or power of the person possessing it. It does not, and the people who possess it need to understand that. I don't have authority over my wife because I'm bigger or stronger. I have it because God delegated it to me. Therefore, I have a responsibility to how I use it. And so number four, respect for delegated authority. B, grows out of respect for divine authority. The authority Jesus has as our King, A, C, and B, is delegated. All authority is given to me, he said, Matthew 28:18. And make disciples of all the nations, that is, those who respect his authority. Then what do you do? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So to be saved, then stay saved. Respect for authority is demanded. Number six, what did God say is better than sacrifice? to obey is better than sacrifice. And so we've seen throughout this lesson and the verses we've covered the importance of respect for authority and the consequences of disrespect for authority.